following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Shout from the mountain, loud. Victory. Church. So I've been working with God on this for a while, kind of working against God on this, trying to find something different. But he had a different plan and kind of stuck me with this. So I'm going to challenge you as he's been challenging me with this. So the topic I have for you is faith. And faith is always a touchy subject, because I'm going to share something personal. Faith is something that my mom was challenged with a long time ago. It's what drove her away from the church. She lost my older sister before I was born to childhood leukemia, and she was told that if she had just had a little more faith, then she would have lived. So I had kind of, like, I've been praying with God about this communion, because I'm going to challenge your faith a little bit, that our prayers can be answered if we have faith, which is why I've been wrestling with God about this, because I know a lot of us have some prayers that we need answered. But he challenged me that our faith is part of the issue. And so work with me here, okay? So I'm going to be with you because I've been working on my mom as well. So here we go. Give me a second. I don't believe that God has been has really called us to just sit here and read our Bibles and pray to Him. He's really challenging us. He wants us to do more. He wants us to heal the sick, to watch people get out of bed, and really see things happen. And I know a lot of us are needing more. And He wants us to get our expectations up. And I feel like you can hear a pin drop right now on this carpet. And so, you know, we read in the Bible that the disciples in the early church did all these things. They healed the sick. They watched the lame walk again and leap and do all these things. And so what changed in the church? And I have to say that it's us. And so I'm going to challenge you. So we have to be not only students of the word, we have to be soldiers with the word. Okay. And so I'm going to give you some things. Jesus asks us, what do you want? All throughout scripture, He comes up to people and He says, what do you want? He comes up to a blind man and He says, what do you want? He comes up to a lame man and He says, what do you want? And the answer is obvious, but a lot of times, and here's the thing. I think when we come to God in prayer, we give ourselves, or I should say, we like big butts. Like, we like to give ourselves this exception. Like, it's okay, God, if you don't answer this. Because we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to be disappointed if He doesn't come through. And that's a big thing. Because that's disbelief. That's unbelief in a God that can't do the things that we want Him to do. God is powerful. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He can do the things that we need Him to do. And He wants to do. It's His will. God doesn't want to see people sick. God doesn't want to see people with bad backs. God doesn't want to see sickness. Sin entered the world, and He wants sin out of the world. Jesus hung on the cross to do those things. We take communion to remember that Jesus did those things. And that's why we do it every day, every week. And so I'm going to give you guys tons of things, tons of scripture, and you guys can go see it. John 14, 13 through 17 says, whatever you ask, He'll do. John 16, 23, whatever you ask in My name, He'll do. 1 John 5, 14 through 15, whatever you ask, He'll do. Matthew 18, 19, whatever you ask, He'll do. Matthew 21, 22, whatever you ask in My name, He'll do. Mark 11, whatever you ask in My name, He'll do. He wants to do what you'll ask. Those are all things that Jesus is saying. So how can we get there? Well, He can't be in the presence of sin. All right? And so we have to confess. And I think that's a part that we miss a lot of times. So 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I think that's step one. And then John 14, 13 through 17, I said, ask in His name, and whatever we ask in His name, He will do. But I also think that we need someone with us. All right. And so I think we need someone that's going to be our prayer partner, because it says in Matthew 18, 20, it says, if someone is in agreement with us, like wherever two or more gather, there He is in our midst. And I think a lot of times, I said, we like the big butts. Like, we like to give ourselves an out. Like, well, if you don't, I think someone will be our faith partner. And so we can ask in faith, but someone's going to believe with us. And so they can carry our faith for us. They'll believe for us. But God is in our midst, and so he believes for our miracle with us. Do you believe that? And so then the last one, and this is probably my favorite one, is Mark 9, 23 through 24. All things are possible through God. And so then the father of the boy with seizures and being thrown into the fire, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think we finish our prayers with that. We say, I believe, help my unbelief. That removes all unbelief. And then we see something happen. And we stand back and we let God do the work. And we just stand in faith believing that he can do the work. Because Jesus died on the cross and was raised 3 days later. And he said it is finished. Sin is gone. And he meant to do things that, like, we're still waiting on sometimes. I believe he's ready to do things that we're still waiting on. And so, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for being able to come to you in faith, knowing that it is your will to do things that we're still waiting on, but we're no longer waiting, Lord. We believe that you can do things that you did in the early church and that you can do today in 2024, that you can heal, that you can remove the problems that we don't see the end of, Lord. But we're believing for all those things today, Lord. Help our unbelief. You say where two or more gather. Well, there's more than that, Lord. You are here in our midst. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you in Jesus' name.
And generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cry. Always
Dr. Josh Smith is a preacher out in Atlanta, and he said the greatest interview question he ever received didn't come from a potential employer. It came from a potential father-in-law. And it really became his father-in-law, and it was that meet the parents dinner, you know? And he was sitting across the table, probably sweating, and the father-in-law said this: "What Bible character do you identify with the most?" Wow, put the pressure on right there. I mean, you can't come out hot saying Jesus. I mean, I ain't nobody. Okay, so let's start with David. Well, David had some baggage. How about Job? Oh, so everything dies around you. Peter. Oh, so you're going to shoot off your mouth around my daughter all the time. Is that how it's going to be? Maybe Gideon. Well, so you're going to hide in a threshing floor. How about Paul? Oh, so you're going to just die a horrible death right there, huh? He said, "I love that question. It impacted me, and I've used it dozens of times in interviews. And the one answer I have never received is the name Titus." It's a little known book, a little known man. As the intro said, it's only 46 verses long, but it is packed with power. So we're starting a new series today called The Titus Type, Foundations for Godly Manhood. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. We're a Bible-believing and a Bible-using church, so lift your Bible up, get your app, however you want to, and start finding the book of Titus. Now, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to deep dive into this little book, these three chapters, and at first, you might listen to this and go, "This sounds like a men's Bible study." But wait, there's more. There's something for everybody in this. And here's why. I've been hearing for years, it's time for the people of God to stand up. It's time for us to make a change, and we don't like what's going on in the world, and so we need to stand up for what's right. And frequently, that is in reference to the world of politics. I would like to submit to you today that the most powerful change we can make in this country is in our home. Amen. Now, I'm all for voting, and I want you to vote. I want you to utilize your rights, and I want us to do this, but I want us to look at what kind of godly people we can be. Now, I will tell you, I am not here to bash men, okay? There's too many of those sitcoms out there. I just really started with, like, Everybody Loved Raymond and Tim the Tool Man. And the whole episode was about how stupid the guy is, right? He did some dumb thing, and then we got to fix it, and he's got to apologize for being a moron. And no, we're not here to do that. And I also, at the same time, realize some of you in this room, some of you, the men in this room, are doing these things. And I don't want to beat down anybody. Great, keep it up. But some of you are with people that are not doing that. Or you're a man that's not doing that. My premise in this whole study is if we can create men of character, that will raise children of character, and that will lead to changes. So join me in this little book as we start out in Titus chapter 1. If you're online, if you're in the radio listening to Central Christian Church in Portales, thanks for tuning in. Titus chapter 1 in the New Living Translation says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent to proclaim faith to God, to those God has chosen, and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now at just the right time, he has revealed the message which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I'm writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Now, a little backstory to this little book. Who is this Titus? Honestly, we don't know very much. There's only 13 references to him in the New Testament. We don't know when he followed. We don't know who led him to Christ. We don't really know much about anything, but we see his character. We do know some things. We know that he was a faithful follower. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, Paul addresses him as his true son in the faith. In Acts 15, Paul has been summoned to Jerusalem for what is called the Jerusalem Council. There's a faction of believers. See, by that time, the way, the Christian way, has been getting around and has been spreading. And there was a faction of people that wanted all of those Christ followers to go back and follow the Jewish law and be circumcised. And there was another faction of them that were just saying, hey, we just need to follow what Jesus said. And Paul shows up to prove that circumcision was not a necessary thing. He brings a living, breathing example. He brings a Gentile that is so changed and is so clearly a believer in his actions that everybody can see the point is not needed. And that believer was Titus. He brought Titus as a living, breathing example. He's a courageous follower. He's a beloved friend. We all need good friends. You've probably heard it said, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. John Rome was a motivational speaker, and he said that you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. It's an interesting thought. I've really been thinking about that. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. That's why I really want our teenagers to listen to this. The people that surround you mark today, but they impact tomorrow. It is very, very important who you surround yourself with. The Solvay conferences started in 1912 by a Belgian chemist named Ernest Solvay. He wanted to bring together the greatest minds of the day. He called it the Congress of Physicists. And this right here is a picture from the 1927 conference. It was the fifth one. They didn't have them every year. And you may not be able to see all of it, but the guy right in the middle on the front row is a guy named Albert Einstein. Reckon you've probably heard of him. There are 29 people in this picture. Apparently in there are people like Niels Bohr, Marie Curie, Schrodinger. I don't know if his cat's anywhere in there, but he's in there somewhere. 29 people in this picture, 17 of them Nobel Prize winning physicists. But before any of those 17 that won the Nobel Prize, zero of them won it before they joined this Solvay conference. Not a single one. It's because they got around people that matter. It got around people that lifted them up. Who surrounds you matters. You want to be around the best. That's it. We see it in sports. We see it in business. We see it in relationships. You want to be around people that will teach you how to be the best. You know I love sports, and we have sports camps. You know I love leadership. We have leadership camps. And we will send these kids to sports camp. But do you realize of the number of high school athletes that go pro? 0.03%. That's 0.03% go pro. How many of those same teenagers will face Jesus? Spoiler alert, it's 100%. Every single one of us will. We need to invest in our spiritual growth. I'm not against sports camps. I'm not against leadership. We need to invest in our spiritual growth, men and women. So back to the book, back to Titus. The letter itself deals with one place, an island named Crete. Crete is out in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a very important trade location. It became a very multicultural place. You had a lot of people of a lot of different backgrounds. They all brought their backgrounds with them. They wanted to be this big melting pot of views. So everybody do whatever you wanted. Not only were they pagan, they celebrated how pagan they were. If you jump down to verse 12, you'll see there's a verse in there that says, the people of Crete are always liars and they're gluttons and a bunch of other things. That's actually a quote. Paul is quoting a guy named Epimenides, who is a poet from Crete. He's saying, even your people say you're a bunch of liars. Even you're bad, bad people. And so Paul is sending Titus to this pagan place, a place that lets every viewpoint be there and lets everybody think they are smarter than everybody else. Does that sound like any culture you are currently in? Everybody thinks we're smarter than God. And I love this slide from last week that Franklin used. To hold tight to what God says, we got to let go of the world. We got to let go of the world's viewpoints in our life. So Paul dispatches Titus to Crete to do a couple of things. Paul says in verse 1 that he's there to proclaim the faith and to teach truth. He even goes on, this truth shows you how to live godly lives. And in verse 2, it says, this truth gives you confidence. Don't we want that for our kids? Don't we want that for our families? Confidence that eternal life really matters? You might be sitting there going, well, it's the Bible, Don. It's going to talk about faith and truth. Isn't that kind of a gimme? Look, I need you to understand this. If you want to make significant change in your culture, start with the man in the mirror. Godly men and women that are looking for faith, that are searching for God's truth. Notice I didn't say going to church. That are actively seeking. That's men and women. None of us are by nature good. We're not, it does not feed into our nature. By nature, we are selfish. Everything in our nature points to us. We have to learn to be godly. We have to pursue godliness. We have to cultivate godliness. Titus is a how-to manual. Now, I also want you to note something else. This is not a letter to a church. A lot of Paul's letters were written to a whole bunch of people. This is to one guy. This is very personal. And you're going to see his heart. You're going to hear his heart in there. One courageous man to another courageous man. Now, I'll tell you, my background with this book came specifically with appointing church leadership. This passage in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we're going to look at. Anytime a church got ready to appoint elders or deacons, you with me? They'd go read this list along with 1 Peter 5 and 1 Timothy 3. Those three passages are basically the ones that deal with church framework about how to have a deacon, how to have elders. And it was always given to me like a checklist. Like, oh, we're going to appoint elders. Well, let's pick out this guy. Does he do this? Does he do this? And it became a checklist. I don't think it was ever meant to be that. I think it was meant to see the character of the people. Everything in a man's life hinges on the kind of man he is and he is becoming. So Paul tells Titus, you want to change this island? You want to make a difference here? Change the men. Make a difference in the men's lives. You know what else I think? I think the same thing applies to Portales America. I think it is exactly what we need to be hearing. I read a story this week about a pastor's conference where they put a bunch of the older pastors up on a podium and did kind of a Q&A, these are the guys that are weathered, they've done it for a few years, and here are the younger guys out here. And so they were just asking them, what do you deal with? How do you deal with this? And one guy asked them a question. How do you hire somebody? Your church is growing, we want to hire. How do you hire another pastor? How do you hire other things? And his response, I tweaked it a little bit for the screen, was interesting. He says this, if a man has not learned how to control his flesh and get personal victory over sin, he has no business being a pastor. I think he's 100% right, except I don't think that's just pastors. I think that's all of us. Now look back in verse 6 through 9. Look at that checklist again. So many times, there are multiple references to self-control. He says, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a person that makes a difference, you got to get control of your pride. You got to get control of your temper. You got to get control of your drinking. I mean, he's just naming it. He's just right there. You got to get control of your fleshly thinking. Friends, this was never meant to be just elders. This is men and women. This is leadership in our home. This is the man we need. Now, I want to go off the subject for a minute to come back. In Numbers chapter 14, it starts out this way. The whole community is in an uproar. Why they were in an uproar is because Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys had gone into Canaan to spy it out. Do we remember this story? They go in, they look around, and they say, oh, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, land flowing, milk and honey. And they come back, and 10 of them say, but we can't go in there, it's full of giants. They'll squash us like bugs. And it is Joshua and Caleb that stand up and say, we must possess the land. Now, that is an interesting phrase. Possess the land has been a battle cry for the people of Israel ever since Joshua and Caleb said it. Possess the land, conquer the land, take dominion of the land, take it over because God has given it to you. Later on in the book of Joshua, after that, you know what happens? They listen to the 10 spies. They end up spending 40 years out in the desert wandering around. And then when Moses dies and all those people die off, Joshua takes over. They go through the Jordan River. They go in and they start conquering. And the book of Joshua tells about conquering the land of Canaan. You know, the Jericho walls and all of that kind of stuff. And on into Joshua chapter 13, it says, take possession of the land that I have given you. This is the Numbers 33 parallel version of it. God tells them to take it, to conquer it, to have dominion over it. In fact, at the end of the passage in Joshua chapter 14, verse 15, it says, and the land had rest from war because they did what they were supposed to do. Now, you might be sitting there going, okay, Don, I don't get that at all. What's that have to do with Titus? What does that have to do with me? Listen to me now, men. God told us to take dominion over the home. We need to take it. We need to take it. Now, there are three important words. If you're note takers, take these, okay? Take pictures of this, whatever you need to do. I need you to get these three words. Dominion, domain, and dominate. And you need to know this. They are not interchangeable. These are not words that you can swap out. You see, the areas in which God calls a man to take dominion are domains. And you cannot have a dominion without a domain. Titus gives us several. Take dominion of your flesh, of the church, of the family, of your work. It actually doesn't even say the word dominion a whole lot, but the theory is all there, that we are to be in control of those things. You know what it never says? It never once says dominate. It never once says man must dominate the women and the family. I get frustrated when people say the church is all men-driven and putting women down. Jesus did more to empower women in a culture that treated women as property and less than. He did more than any man prior and probably any man since. He wants women to be elevated. Never meant to beat down women. Never meant to beat down children or anything. When they go into Canaan land in Joshua chapter 13, God says, I will go before you. I myself will drive the people out of the land. I'll fight. You go take possession. That's what he says. I'll go with you. You're going to win because I'm with you. You go take possession. Men, we must be praying for our home and then standing for it. If you want to change America, I believe you will do it right there. I believe we can do more than we can ever. I can't fix Washington. I can't fix Santa Fe. I can't fix any of those places. You know where I can start? On my knees, on the doorsteps to my house. Start praying for my kids. Start praying for my home. And start being the leader that I need to be. Now, I want you to hear this. Some of these are my opinions. If you don't like them, send the emails to me. That's fine. But I have never in my life met a Christian woman that has any trouble at all that is unwilling to be under the guidance of a Christ-following man. I've never met a woman that has had any trouble with that. A Christ-following woman with a Christ-following man leading the home. You know why? Because Christ-following man would never beat a woman. Christ-following man would never demean a woman. Christ-following man would be lifting up and honoring that woman. No godly man would dominate. They would lift up that woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this is hard to hear because it feels like I'm bashing. And some of you you're in situations where you don't have, the man is not doing this, or the man left. And I'm sorry. I want you to stick with us. This is important because a man has got to first take dominion over his flesh. That is the very first place that we have got to start taking control. Self-control is mentioned 174 times in the Bible. In the little book of Titus, 46 verses, I counted 23 times, and I don't even think I got them all. I literally was just reading and making check marks, and I probably missed a few of them. Look back at verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, that kind of man. Now, it says that kind of man that's going to be an elder. We're establishing that that's the kind of man God wants us to be. He's going to love what is good. He is going to live wisely. He's going to be just. You know what that means? He's going to be fair. He's not going to dominate. You're going to do it my way. I want what I want to eat whenever I want it. No. And it says he's going to be devout. And look at the end of verse 8. He must live a devout and disciplined life. Hey, listen to me now. Before you go home and start kicking in the door saying, this is my house, you're going to do it the way I want. Don said I could. Don't you dare blame that on me, all right? Before you start doing that, you better look in the mirror. Okay, I'm going to ask a couple of tough questions, and I want you to hear this. Men, what is your personal devotional life like? It's simple. It says right there, he must live a devout and disciplined life. Are you spending time in the Word? That hurts. Because some of us say, well, I go to church. I didn't ask if you go to church. I ask, are you spending time with him? Men, do you lead your family in devotions or prayers? Hey, that's hard. I could preach about that super long-winded until I had kids. And then it got really, really hard. Because I'm the preacher. I don't want to be preaching at my kids. So we start with a little devotional book. And just start reading with them. How do you feel about that? And then start asking them, how can I pray for you? Dads, if you will do that for your daughters, how can I pray for you today? How can I lift you up today? How much better would their day be? Taking dominion over flesh is not just fighting against sin. Friends, we will never gain victory over sin until we realize that walking with Jesus is better. And overcoming is about his glory. You just sang it. All authority, every victory is yours. The way we will overcome, whatever you're battling, whatever struggle, we will overcome by the blood of the and the word of our testimony. What he did on that cross and what he is doing through us, that's how we get through alcoholism, divorce, struggles, pain. You hearing me? Friends, we got to be men that take control and dominion over our flesh. Not just dominion. Not just control. Dominion. We got to take dominion over the church. Well, what about family, Don? Well, getting there. Hang tough. Titus pushes us to serve. Now, this is my opinion, but I believe the single biggest place outside of the family, the greatest areas of sacrificial love and leadership need to be in the church. I mean that. I feel that, and I don't want you to think there's a bunch of guilt where you need to give more, we need people in kids' zone. No, that's not it at all. I believe we have an opportunity to serve when we see his bride. You cannot say you love Christ and not love his bride. Now, the church has hurt people, true? We've blown it. Many of you are victims. You've been hurt by the church. I'm really sorry. I don't want to do that, and I hope we're not doing that. We're trying to do it different here. But she may have stains on her dress, her makeup may be smeared, and she may be having a bad hair day, but she is still the bride of Christ. man, the local church is where we can learn how to be a man. I'm so honored that I got to grow up with some of my heroes in the church. People like Marlon Pointer and Buck Wilson and Leroy Thomas and Frank Pointer and Jerry Parton and guys that I look to and go, I want to do it like that. I want my family to be like that. At the same time, there are other generations behind us going, hey, I need to be following them so they can be following me so we can all follow Jesus. You hearing me? We got to be looking at him. I still am fascinated on the fact that the gospel was given to 12 broken, uneducated men. The greatest gift this planet has ever been given, gave to 12 guys. You go tell people about this. With no money, with no plan, with no influence. And that is the means of this message. How can you expect God to give you dominion in your home, to give you dominion in your work, if you won't work in the arena of blessing others? That's not guilt. That is a mirror. Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you committing? And that's men and women. You hear me? The domain, though, of the family will come after dominion of self. When I go to God and I surrender control of myself, I can't beat these things on my own. Your authority, your victory. And when I choose to serve, family is the domain where godly men are needed the most. We're going to run a little long because I got to finish this. There are, as of this week, 13.6 million single-parent homes. Only 17% of those are dads. Men, we need to take possession of the land that God has given us. Serve your wife. Serve your children. All throughout the book of Titus, work ethic is essential. Work ethic is very important. No one should work harder than the man of God. And that includes at home, men. We need to be working. We need to be helping with the laundry. We need to get the laundry to the basket, not in the vicinity of the basket. You hearing me? We need to put the seat up or down or whatever it is. Fix it, all right? We need to be working around the house. We need to be lifting up. It is not all their job. Women, do not take the authority away from the man. Do not. Well, he wears the pants, but I pick them out for him. No, that's unbiblical, all right? That is absolutely not the way God designed it. You might be sitting there, but what if he won't, Don? Well, that's a sermon for another day. But all of this is to display the gospel of Jesus. If anothering matters, if being alive matters, if people of the word, people of prayer matters, it is to show the gospel, the good news to somebody else. Godly men leading the family. Now, the sin has distorted the original intention of the home and family. We will not change that with laws. You can't legislate morality. We will change it with godly leadership in our homes, in our churches, and in ourselves. One more quick story. I got to finish up with this. Back to that Canaan and Caleb and Joshua and all that stuff. In Joshua 14, Caleb shows up. He's 85 years old and he says, God promised me that hill country. You better give it to me. I'm ready to fight right now. He was 85 and he was spry and he wanted to go. And Joshua said, go. And it spends the rest of that book of Joshua talking about all of the lands that he gave to all 12 tribes, including the tribe of Dan. Dan was given a place over on the side of the Mediterranean Sea that included Joppa, the seaport of Joppa. And they were going to go there, and they got there, and they went, we don't like this. And they went north to a place that Judges tells us was was softer. They went to a softer place, and they took their land there. And they built a country named Dan, and it became a city named Dan. In fact, they got to where they were like, you know what? We don't want to go all the way down there to Jerusalem to do those feasts. I tell you, let's just build us a temple here. Let's just build us a kind of a smaller version, you know. And we'll build it around a golden calf. I'm not even making this stuff up. How did that work out last time? All right. That was a disaster last time. They go and they build this The tribe of Dan was never conquered. It was just assimilated by the Phoenicians. It was a country, then it was a city, and then it just wasn't. There was no war. They were just taken over. But here's the kicker to this. In Revelation chapter 7, when God is listing all of the tribes of Israel and the 144,000, all of the imagery in the book of Revelation, the tribe of Dan isn't there. It just doesn't exist. You say, well, what does that matter to us, Don? They didn't take possession of the land they were supposed to, and they were erased. And I do not want that to be the epitaph for your family, for this church, for our town. Take possession of the land that God has given us. Don't go kicking out doors. Go get on your knees. That's the kind of men that God needs. Father God, we honor you because we overcome with your power. Father, make us the men that you need to lead this community, to lead this church, to lead our homes. Father, we love you. And these are hard words to hear. So strengthen our hearts. Give us courage when we look at the life of Titus. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.